Loved congregation of the Lord, sometimes a story or a saying can speak volumes. It's an expression we have in English, and here are some of the dictionary examples of that. The messy yard and the unpainted house spoke volumes about the priorities of the people listening there. The happy expression on their faces spoke volumes about their marriage. He didn't say anything about what happened at the meeting, but the furious expression on his face spoke volumes. What we wear speaks volumes about our beliefs. You get the idea, right? To say that some event or choice or facial expression speaks volumes is to say it tells you a lot. Sometimes the choices and votes that we make in life speak volumes about what you believe. During a political election, it's customary for different leaders from different parties to do their best to make it sound like there's only one possible choice. It's between good and evil. Very different ideas sometimes about what a city and province and nation really needs. What direction to go to. And so when you vote in election time, it speaks volumes about what you think is important. In our text, we find a duo proposed for a public vote that speaks volumes. And if you read all four of the Gospels, Pontius Pilate proposes a duo to the vote of the people, and he even campaigns for Jesus to get the vote. And in this case, the vote is about who gets the annual Passover pardon. It's actually a beautiful custom when you think of it. The first Passover, angel of death, comes over and he kills the firstborn in every family unless that house is under the blood of the Lamb. And now centuries later still, every Passover, there was one criminal who got his crimes erased on Passover night. And that shows you that Israel had an awareness that the Passover was about the grace of God to them as a nation. And when you see that the Passover was the Old Testament version of the Lord's Supper, then the vote of the people and the actions of Pilate, though they show us so deeply the reality of human sin, show us something far deeper. The vote of God Himself. The Lord's Supper pardon. Not just for one person listening, but for everyone listening now and throughout history and planet Earth who trusts in Jesus Christ, applies for His pardon, and from now on says, I want to live for and with Him. Here's our theme, Jesus and Barabbas, a duo that speaks volumes. We see that it's a startling duo and a gospel duo. Sometimes you do have to feel sorry for a politician, don't you? Pilate's between a rock and a hard place. He wants to release Jesus. He considers Jesus odd, but harmless. And he keeps on saying he hasn't done anything wrong. But the people refuse to listen. Egged on by the jealous priests who detest Jesus' popularity, they demand Jesus die. And they're egged on because Jesus isn't living up to their expectations. They want a Messiah who will pick up a sword, chase out the Romans, and be a freedom fighter. And that is why dozens of times in those 50 or 70 years of the Roman occupation, in the time of Jesus until the AD 70, anyone who picked up a sword and tried to start a revolution had a following. They thought, this is our greatest need as a nation, someone like that. Well, Pilate grabs for the beautiful redemptive custom that the Jews had started themselves sometime before, and the Romans are willing to throw the Jews a bone and let them keep this tradition. The Passover pardon. The people can vote, and one person in jail gets to go free. The one who appeals to the people the most. Now, Jesus is innocent in Pilate's eyes and seems harmless. And Jesus is not going to pick up a sword and start an armed revolt. But he keeps saying things that make Pilate uneasy and that irritate his conscience. And Pilate doesn't know what to make of him, other than the fact that he's innocent. The leaders who are egging on the crowd consider him guilty enough to die, and Pilate thinks, well, if I just propose to free Jesus, then they can think that he was guilty, but I can set him free and we're all happy. But John here in his short account just focuses in on this one point. The insistence of the people as they make their vote. Now, John doesn't report this, but it is Pilate himself in Matthew who remembers there's a notorious prisoner. There's a Barabbas, and everyone there knew his name. Why? Well, a couple of words to describe him. The Gospels actually use a total of three of them. First of all, John says he was a robber. He would steal people's things. Worse yet, he was a revolutionary. That is, he believed that armed revolt against the government was the only way to get somewhere in Rome. Worse yet, he was a murderer, and that word is never used of people falling in battle. It's only used of someone taking a human life in some other setting. There'd been a riot in the city at some point earlier, an attempt to overthrow the government, and this wasn't a peaceful protest like the Freedom Convoy in Canada. This was people with arms, with swords and clubs, killing soldiers. Barabbas was involved. He was one of the ringleaders, and he took advantage of the situation to murder someone for reasons of his own, whether to rob him or just out of pure spite. He's like a drug dealer, a mafia thug. He's the kind of prisoner that when he's arrested, you sigh in relief. And when he escapes from jail, you keep your children inside. Everyone who hears that he's been arrested just says, well, at least he's not on the streets anymore. Do you want a guy like Barabbas in your neighborhood? Would you like to run across him at the marketplace buying a shish kebab? He was arrested for treason, and according to Roman law, that was one of the few crimes that got you crucified. He is scheduled for the cross. To say it graphically, Barabbas was Vladimir Putin, but he just had a small gang, not a whole country. There was no difference. A killer and a terrorist who bombs hospitals and schools is not a real man and not a real soldier. He's a thug. And Alexander the Great once captured a pirate and sentenced him to death. And the pirate sneered at Alexander before he was beheaded. I've only got one ship, and so you call me a pirate. You've got a whole fleet, so you get to call yourself a king, and the only difference between you and me, the pirate said, is that you happen to have more votes than I do. The only difference between Putin and Barabbas is the amount of power at their disposal. Barabbas said his little gang that was chained with him in jail. But he's the same kind of person. Now, can you imagine? We can imagine, at least on earth. In heaven, we know it will happen, but we can imagine on earth that Vladimir Putin is charged with the war crimes he's committed. And then someone proposes, let's propose a duo to the people of Ukraine. We'll put on the one hand Vladimir Putin and on the other hand Mother Teresa, and we'll ask the people of Ukraine to vote to let one go. Children, you might not know who Mother Teresa was because she died some years ago now. This was a nun who gave every cent she had to care for street children in India who had nothing. People were always donating money to her, and other than the clothes on her back and the food in her mouth, she gave everything to those children all her life. Now, can you imagine that the people of Ukraine would say, set loose Putin and crucify Mother Teresa? You would scratch your head and you would say, how could this happen? This makes no sense. And this is exactly what happened when Barabbas was voted free. And Jesus was voted for the cross. And John stresses the fact that it's the people who want this duo. Pilate proposed it to set people free. Pilate, to use a theological word, is a Pelagian. He just believes that if you give people the opportunity to do the right thing, they'll do it. He thought nobody in their right mind would vote for Barabbas. But the people completely startle Pilate, and they startle us, and they say, turn loose that murderous, thieving mafia thug. Better to run across him in a dark night in an alley than to have Jesus walking around us anymore. Has there ever been a crazier election duo and a crazier election result? Why is this reported to us in all four Gospels? Is it to shame us as sinners? Well, it does. You can talk about the sinful shame of the crowd who votes this way, or of the jealous priests, and our sin is this bad too because we are the robbers of God's glory. And when you sin, you are the murderer of souls, and you murder your own soul, and you're trying to murder the souls of others. We can call Pilate a weak coward who's more worried about getting out of a tight spot than about doing justice. And our weakness is this bad too, because we often choose in the heat of the moment to appease the sin that lives in us rather than to stand up against them in the name of God. But if you look at this and zoom in on our sin and shame, then you will miss the main point of this passage. This is not just the people's vote. This is God's vote. Now, for opposite reasons. But God has voted this way too. Free Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. The earthly insanity in this duo, Barabbas and Jesus, proposed for Passover pardon with Jesus losing the vote unanimously, with even God voting against him. That insanity, humanly speaking, pictures the sanity of heaven and the glory of God. And it's the best news you've ever heard. And that's our second point, a gospel duo. God has voted, the verdict is in, and in the end, his is the only vote that counts. He gets to decide as judge who should go to hell and who should go to heaven. He has every right to decide that you should go to hell and I should go to hell and Jesus should be in heaven. And if you were in his shoes and if people had done to you what we've done to God, wouldn't you vote that way? But God's vote is different. Barabbas, the thieving, robbing murderer, gets to go free. And Jesus must go to hell on the cross that's scheduled for Barabbas. And Jesus was sent in the name of God to stand there as king and to do that. You know, most of the world right now really admires Zelensky, the president of Ukraine. You hear on social media people saying that man has got more guts and backbone than all the rest of the leaders of the Western world combined. Why? Well, he was offered a ride to the United States, and his answer will go down in history, and unless the Lord returns, will be quoted centuries from now. I don't need a ride. I need weapons. He's risking his life. Now consider Messiah Jesus born to be king. And if Pilate had offered Jesus a ride to Rome to get away from the mob shouting for his blood, you know what Jesus would have said? I don't need a ride. I need a cross. The cross is the ultimate weapon for saving sinners. It's the only thing that works. It crushes sin because it satisfies the wrath of God. It bruises and crushes the head of Satan. It defeats death. It sets my people free. Jesus isn't just risking his life. Jesus is laying down his life. And that's why he stands there in royal dignity, not saying one word of protest, because he's getting exactly what he wants. Nobody is taking his life. He is laying it down. Why? Because he's the real Lamb of God. The other lambs that died in Egypt the first Passover and every night for thousands of years since pictured something. Guilty, sinful Israelites could go free because the death of the substitute was showing the symbolic satisfaction of God's wrath. The blood was smeared over the doorpost, and everyone who walked under the door was safe. And now Jesus has come to be the real Lamb of God, to die the accursed death of the cross for rebels and people guilty of treason, to make the great exchange, not symbolically, but literally. He gets the cursed death of the cross, and we who believe get the pardon and life that is deserved by Jesus Christ. We get His pardon, we get His position as God's freed men and women. Barabbas was just turned loose on the streets and may be warned, now don't you go doing this again, because we'll catch you again. But God's pardoned people get to live in His own palace with Him as sons and daughters of the living God. God's pardoned people get to sit at His table as His beloved children and heirs and eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of Him. Christ loves not just to give the symbols of Himself, He gives Himself at His table. He says it again at His table to every one of His own. I did this for you. You don't need to understand it. You can't. But just believe it and eat and drink in remembrance of Him and marvel that He wanted the vote to turn out this way. Him to hell and you to heaven. What would God have us then do in response to such a gospel this morning? Beat yourself up for needing such a Savior again since the last time the Lord's Supper was celebrated? Weep with a broken heart that you had the nerve and evil hatred in your heart to sin against such a God by voting for your sins, and in doing so by voting for the treason of Satan's rebellion? Those would be understandable reactions, but that's not the first thing that God would have us do this morning. Psalm 116 says it. With joy I'll take the cup of His salvation and call upon God's name with thankful vow. You'll be called upon this afternoon to hold fast your confession and to be reminded in a world of apostasy how important it is to hold fast. But before you do so, just take the cup of God's salvation with joy and without hesitation. And that will strengthen your repentance and empower your holiness like nothing else can do. And there isn't a child of God in the world who doesn't need to hear this over and over again. We're hungry and thirsty for this good news till God saves you to sin no more in heaven. Children, if you run around outside on a warm day like we had this week and you've been running for hours and you're all sweaty and thirsty, you have to drink. And God's children can't live in this world without getting hungry and thirsty for this Savior, without running stuck with themselves and saying, I need relief for myself again. And Jesus spreads this table and He whispers to the contrite hearts of His people, I did this for you gladly. And I give myself to you at the table again to say to you, it was worth it to me. And I'm so happy I did this for you. And I want you to rejoice in what I did for you. That first and foremost this morning, more than anything else. You see, sometimes even we who believe can start to have a warped view of grace. Yeah, but I deserve this and I deserve that punishment and I deserve. Imagine Barabbas saying to the jail guard who unlocks his keys and turns him free and says, you're free to go, Barabbas. You'd never believe it, but there was this vote and the people said you could. Do you think Barabbas would say, I don't deserve that. I'm too great a sinner. I deserve death. I insist that you crucify me. I won't let anyone else take my. Do you think the thought even crossed Barabbas' mind? Then it shouldn't cross your mind either, believing child of God, because in this case, God has said that His Son wants the cross and wants to free the rebel and the sinner. Then don't be paralyzed or haunted by the sins of 50 years ago or of 5 minutes ago. But simply take the cup of God's salvation with joy as God's gospel reset for sinners. But now imagine Barabbas giving a different reaction. Suppose he says, well, I refuse to believe this. I was right to rebel. Those Romans have to get lost. I was right to kill, and I will not leave this cell until Pilate personally comes and apologizes to me and says that I was right and that I'm guiltless to go free. You would say, why would he do that? But that's what every unrepentant rebel is doing. God has no right to call me a sinner. He has to apologize for saying I'm wrong. You cringe when you think of it. Then don't you be unrepentant and hard-hearted. Do you think Satan, the architect of sin, will lay down his life for you? He will only sneer when you sit next to him in hell. Don't complain to me. That's your problem. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus says, send me to the cross. I stand here as king in my majesty, because this is what I came to earth to do, to wear their crown of thorns, to take their cross, so that I can say to them, today you will be with me in paradise, and nothing can separate you from my love. Let us then do what Pilate and God behind Pilate is telling us to do. After the vote, behold the man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who triumphs where no earthly king could. Behold the man, crowned with thorns, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Or, sons of men, awake to praise God the Lord who reigns above, gracious in his works and ways, wondrous in redeeming love. For rebels. That's the kind of king he is. He didn't come the first time to crush rebels, but to crush himself and to free rebels. That's the glory of his kingship.